Welcome to the Housetop Podcast, the teaching arm of Oikos Ministries. Jesus said, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." Join our host, Terrell Hebert, as he teaches God's Word.
Well, good evening, Facebook. Welcome back once again to Facebook Live, Oikos Ministries Bible study, weekly Bible study we've been doing, and we've been going through a book I wrote back in 2012 called The Principles of the Doctrines of Christ. It's a book that's taken off of the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. It deals with six subjects: repentance from dead works, faith toward God, baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And we've made our way through the first pairing of groups, which is repentance and faith. And we've just begun on the word of baptisms. Now, we've walked through several baptisms already. And last week, we introduced the idea of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And so I'm looking forward. Last week, we dealt with the promise of the Spirit. And if you'd like to catch up with some of these teachings or hear more or go back and listen to them again, we have them on podcasts. There's Spotify, Rumble. There's all kinds of ways to listen. You can go to our website at www.housechurchesusa.com and you can peruse through there and you can figure out a way to watch it and or hear it. And it's probably better to hear it and you don't have to look at me. So anyway, we can just go with the get caught up to date or find other subjects. Lots of topics, lots of good studies on there. We pray that you'll just get out there and let the Word of God touch your life. So without further ado, we're going to start tonight in the book of Exodus. We'll start there. And our subject tonight will be called the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, when I came to Christ in the 80s, early 80s, 1981, I became a Christian. Charismatic revival was on full swing. And I didn't know much. I didn't know anything about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so I was purely ignorant to it. And all I knew is that Jesus had saved me. And it was an exciting time. I mean, there was, praise and worship was exciting, all this stuff. But people were majoring on manifestations of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. And I think those are wonderful. We really do. But it seems like we just jump over the person of the Holy Spirit, who He is. And we tend to forget His name is holy. It starts with holy, Holy Spirit. He's the third person in the triune nature of God. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's not three gods. It's God in three persons, three manifestations. As same as we have body, soul, and spirit, the Father has three manifestations of His being. Whatever that may look like, we just know that there is a Holy Spirit, and He is God. I mean, that's when the Apostle Peter was rebuking Ananias and Sapphira for lying to the Holy Spirit. They said, "You've not lied to men, you lied to God." So he called the Holy Spirit God. And we should look at that. And tonight we're going to borrow a verse from the Old Testament, back in the days of the wilderness journeys of the children of Israel. And I want to read in Exodus 23, verses 20 through 23. He said, "Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him. Obey his voice, provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if you shall indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel shall go before thee and bring thee unto the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off." And so here we see the angel of the Lord that was sent to literally go before the children of Israel. Now, I believe this to be the Holy Spirit. I believe this is if you say, well, he said an angel. So don't listen if you want to split hairs there. I mean, when the three angels that visited Abram, they called them angels. I believe that was the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I think it was an absolute manifestation of the full Godhead to Abram. And so when we see that kind of language here, angel just means messenger. I think what's interesting to notice, first off, that he said, "My name is in him." Now, if you recall back when we were talking about the temple of God just recently, the baptism into his name, if you would. The Old Testament temple, when Solomon was dedicating that temple, I think 13 times in 1 Kings 8, I think it was like 13, maybe 15 times that Solomon said he's building a name, or God told Solomon, I'm building a temple for my name, and literally places his name in the temple. Now in the New Testament, we're the temple of God. The Holy Spirit wants to dwell inside of us. This is the kingdom come, that the Spirit of God would live inside of us. And that is the kingdom come. And as he puts his name, notice his name, I believe that the Holy Spirit is the custodian, or the bearer of the name of Jesus. He carries that name within him, and we should be very protective over it. When the Apostle Paul told Timothy, he said, let everyone who names the name of Jesus Christ depart from iniquity. It's so important that we're not walking around in active practicing sin, looking like the world. If we're carrying the name of Christ, we cause all the world, or we give the place to all the world to blaspheme against God. And we're part of that by literally living in a hypocrisy and a subpar way that God wants us to live. He gives us a way to live, and his way to live is through Jesus Christ. He is that way. He's the perfect embodiment of what God wants all humanity to look like. And we must be born again, and so we can become conformed into the image of Christ. But notice this Holy Spirit. Look at verse 20. Let's go back. Behold, I sent an angel before you to keep thee in the way. He will keep you in the way. Jesus, like I said, Jesus is the way. He will bring you to the place which I have prepared. And so there's a destiny there, but beware of him. Now, why? Why the warning? Why the warning of the Holy Spirit? Why should we be nervous about him, or have warnings, or be on guard about him? Obey his voice, provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgression. There's no forgiveness in him. And we're going to get to this in a little while. But if you think about it, the only sin that we know of in the New Testament that can't be forgiven is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, because the name of Jesus is in him. He carries God's name. I believe when we look at the Ten Commandments, know God before me, first commandment. No graven image. That's the second commandment. So first commandment is about God the Father. Second is about Jesus Christ. No graven image. He is the image of God. The third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Well, the Holy Spirit is the custodian. He is the keeper of the name of Jesus. And so here we have the Godhead, a commandment, or how we're governed to relate to the Godhead upward. And that the God the Father, know God before me, the image, Jesus Christ. And thirdly, the Holy Spirit, his name is in him. And fourth, remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. Our relationship of worship of the Godhead, that we're to absolutely set aside time and worship our Lord. And so when we see this idea that his name is in him, he will not pardon your transgression. Look, there's forgiveness with God. There's forgiveness with Jesus. There's mercy. We're in the days of mercy, but we need to be on guard. The fact is, number one, the Holy Spirit is holy, and we can't walk around. Holiness is simply this. It means to be separated. Hagios, separate. And so as you and I have been separated from the world and separated to God for his purposes, we can't take that lightly. And look, this isn't just for some super duper church folk, or just the clergy, which there's no such thing in Scripture. There is no such thing as clergy. We're all the same. Every Christian in the New Testament is called a saint. You say, well, I'm no saint. Well, then get saved and become one. The fact is that we are all called to be saints. That's the word saint means holy. We're called to be holy. We're called to be separated from the world and separated to God for his purposes. And that twofold separation from the world to God is a consecration and a holy walk. And we should take it seriously, and we should walk like the Old Testament word, circumspectly. We should walk carefully in this world and in this earth, knowing that we carry the name of Jesus in us, and someone's watching us at all times. So look at it. Do not provoke him. And we're going to get back to this word provoke in just a little while, but it means to make him bitter, make him, you don't want to frustrate him. You know, we'll get to all this in a little bit. Don't provoke the Holy Spirit. He'll not pardon your transgression, because his name is in him. He said, and if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemy and an adversary to your adversary. In Acts chapter 5, verse 32, it says, he's given us the Holy Spirit to all who obey him. And folks, we can't overlook this. He's Holy Spirit. He's Holy Spirit, and he wants to live inside of us. He'll only come upon Jesus Christ. When we have been saved, when now we have died with Christ, we've come up a new creature, we're under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit can then come into us, and he is holy. He is a sanctifier, and he wants us, and he's all about witnessing for Jesus. He's all about testifying for Jesus. And so he's gonna be stirring us, exciting that powerful thing inside of us to share our testimony, not just where we can just say things, but to empower it with such an ability where it gets to the heart of men as we testify to others. So we need to be aware of him, his name. He's carrying the name of Jesus. We're carrying the name of Jesus. We need to take care. I'm introducing you to the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, in the New Testament, we're going to find, I believe, six ways that we could truly provoke him. I mean, really, these are six things we ought to avoid at all cost. And if we could start in Acts chapter 7. Acts, the seventh chapter. Stephen was being martyred. I mean, he was giving the message that would get him killed. And he would become the second martyr of the New Testament, Jesus the first. But he would become the first regular old guy who gets martyred. And so Stephen is giving this, I mean, stem winder of a sermon. I mean, he done started with Abram. He done walked all the way through the whole Old Testament. I mean, this boy's preaching Bible, you hear me? And so he gets in. I'm not going to read the whole thing. And it says in verse 47 of Acts 7, but Solomon built him a house. Now, I made reference to that. Remember, God said, my name is in that house. Howbeit, listen carefully. However, the Most High dwells not in temples made with hands, as says the prophet. Now, why do we need to argue this point? The Holy Spirit does not live in buildings. The day of a physical building being the temple of God is over with. That is over with. There are no sacred buildings. We're the sacred. God wants to live inside of us. We are the temple of God. Look, listen to what he says. Verse 49. Heaven is my throne. Earth is my footstool. What house will you build me? Says the Lord. What is the place of my rest? Has not my hand made all these things? You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You do always, here's our word, resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you. That's our first thing we need to avoid, is resisting the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moves on us. The Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, he will draw us. I remember in the days of my iniquity, I remember the first time I ever sensed the drawing of the Holy Spirit. I was bouncing in a barroom. I was a bouncer, and I was walking across the barroom with a lug of ice to bring to the bartenders. And I remember, I'm doped up all the time. I was always drunk and doped up. Back in those days, I remember the Holy Spirit spoke to me just like he speaks to me today. And he says, what are you doing in here? You don't belong here. And it just sobered my mind. I was like, this was bizarre. The first time I ever felt like I heard the voice of God. And I mean, it was not an environment. It wasn't holy ground. It wasn't a burning bush. It was literally a rotten barroom. And when you see the issue that he began to draw me. And this went on for some time, and the drawing of the Spirit, I don't believe I was resisting him. I didn't understand him. I was trying my best. I wanted something. I knew something had to change. I was a dead man walking, and I mean, death was all over me, and I didn't know what was going to happen next, but I began to be drawn by the Lord, and I began to have thoughts about Jesus, and I began to consider, and for the first time in my life, in my whole life, I started reading the Bible, and it began to move on me. But when he says, do not resist the Holy Spirit, And look at the context that Stephen's putting us in. He said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. About what? God doesn't live in a temple made with hands. I mean, he was talking to some very religious people. And he's like, man, your religion stinks. God doesn't live in a building, and all your fancy rituals and ritualistic practices are not going to make you like God. Ain't going to make you give you those godlike qualities, nor give the desired effect. You couldn't keep the law. And he said, how long are you going to resist the Holy Spirit? As your fathers did, so do you. Are you going to hang on to traditions of your fathers? You're going to keep being a Catholic or a Baptist or even a Pentecostal, whatever it might be. You're going to just hang on when you know good and well you don't have the Holy Spirit. You know good and well you don't have the life of God in you. You go to a building to try to get some life and you don't have the life inside you. Man, how long will you resist? Look, it's time to soften your heart. Open your ears and quit resisting and say, I need more. Jesus gave us that wonderful promise. How much more of the Holy Spirit will I give to those who ask? Start asking. Lord, I am not satisfied with my religious existence. I cannot continue in ritual experience and liturgical readings or boarding dead sermons by dead preachers to dead congregations. I can't do it anymore, Lord. I need your life. How long will you resist? And look, folks, this goes way past just getting saved on this side of the cross. When we once we become saved, the Holy Spirit would say, this is the way. Remember, He will keep you in the way. This is the way. Walk in it. And look, you come to the struggle of the wills. God wants you to go this way, but we want to do this. And it's, again, we go to the Gethsemane and we pound out the issue in the prayer garden, and we say, Lord, not what I want, but what you want. Do your will be done. And we surrender. We continually yield to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. This is the Holy Spirit will keep you in the way of Christ. So don't resist Him. And look, you'll hit this juncture many times in your life. Now, and when we learn to hear the voice of the Lord, hear the voice. Jesus said in the book of Revelation over and over again, let he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The Holy Spirit is still talking to the churches. Do not let a false doctrine of cessation stop you. It's time to repent of little silly dispensational doctrines of cessation, that the gifts are not for today. Listen to me carefully. The Holy Spirit, are you trying to tell me the Holy Spirit isn't for today? That we live in the kingdom age? And what, now we've hamstrung Him and just said, no, that He can only do this. He can only give us knowledge. That's all. This is what we tell you. We have a Bible. So now all we can do is let the Holy Spirit give us knowledge. Come on, man. Spirit and truth. It's not just truth. It's not Father, Son, and Holy Bible. It's Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It's time to really get to this and understand the triune nature of God, that we serve a holy God and He wants to live inside of you. Don't resist Him. Sin is a resistance to Him. Don't quit partying. Quit going. Some of this sports foolishness. It's just foolishness. Stop. It's like, my goodness, man, you're not. Help us, Lord. Help us. Do not resist Him. How long will we resist Him? As our fathers did. Do you live in a, or do you go to a denomination that resists the Holy Spirit? Get out of there. Get out of there. Quit going. You'd do better off with two or three people at your house praying and just saying, God, we want to get it right like it was in the Bible. Give me that. That's more church than what you do in any or almost all of these religious facilities. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. Second one. Do not grieve Him. We're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Don't resist Him. Don't grieve Him. Many of you out there have experienced grief. We all experience grief from time to time. When we think about grief, it's not really a condition we want to live in. It's usually associated with some traumatic event or suffering great loss. And we begin to have grief. And when the Holy Spirit, When we do those things, it just means to be saddened or just, you know, grievous. When someone, you ever been around somebody who just grieves you? It's like, whoo! When they open the door, it's just, it happens, man. People carry that kind of thing. I remember the Bible said that Esau was a grief of mind to Jacob and Rebekah. He was a grief of, or to Isaac and Rebekah. He was a grief of mind. And I think when we consider that, when we do those things that would grieve the Spirit, let's read it in Ephesians, get it in the context, and we can talk more about it. Verse 25, verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. All right? We all need to do that. We don't need to live like we used to live. If we're Christian, something changes, man. We're not going to live like the world. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which is after God, and after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Well, look at there. Wherefore, put away lying. We're in a world of lies, man. Are you an honest person? Do you lie? I mean, do you lie? Do you just not tell the truth? Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Do you think the Holy Spirit is going to let you be grafted into the body of Christ? Let's see. We're going to graft in a false tongue now. We're going to, a lie, a fake. Are we going to, you think that, look, God is not mocked. You might go to church, but you're not grafted into the body of Christ. Forget that. Be angry, sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal. Are you a thief? Let him labor. Do you work? Work with your hands, the thing which is good that we may have to give to him that's in need. Are you a giver? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Do you cuss? But that which is good to the use of edifying, do you build people up or do you tear them down? That it may minister grace to the hearer, that people who hear you talk and see you live, are you ministering grace or are you grieving them? Listen, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Look at there. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't make him sad. Don't hurt his heart. The grieving of the Holy Spirit, the depressing of the Holy Spirit, and your relationship with the Holy Spirit. Bad behavior will do this. When you start having bad behavior just among people, it will depress the people. It will sadden the people around you. People don't want to be around that kind of an attitude. They just don't. You could ruin a work environment. You can ruin your family. You can ruin your home, your marriage, a friendship. You can ruin just about anything by having the kind of behavior set in verses 22 all the way through 32. Those kind of behaviors, this will grieve the Holy Spirit. It's one thing that we grieve people. It's another thing. If we grieve people enough, we will grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's wanting to try to get us to be witnesses for Him. And if we're doing that to people, we are not being a witness for Jesus Christ. We're being a false witness, a bad witness. We're turning people away from the Lord, not to Him. Wow. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Number three. 2 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now I know this cuts so against the grain of what you hear in most churches right now. I'm just talking about the Bible now. I don't care what your church is saying. I really don't care what they're saying. The fact is that when we start looking at what the Scripture says about the Holy Spirit, in other words, our behavior can make God sad. Our behavior can literally depress the spirit inside of us. Okay? See, I believe this was the failure of the charismatic movement. We had gifts without character. It's like, you get your little infant baby home or your little toddler, you get them walking and got them going, and you just load up a pistol and give it to them. Here, baby, I'm going to give you this powerful toy to play with. Have fun. And we have people with no character, no brains, no ability, and they're literally trying to get the power. We're saying, give them the power, double portion, but double portion, double portion, double, just silly, 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 silly stuff. And we're seeing people trying to do all kind of powerful stuff with zero character. Not one of the gifts of the Beatitude residing inside. None of the fruit of the Spirit, but we got power, huh? We're talking in tongues. You know, I was almost choked to death by a man who spoke in tongues. True story. This guy was talking about how he liked to beat his women, and he liked to make them women worship him. That's what he said. Well, after a while, somebody said, "Well, what do you think about that, Brother Terrell?" I said, "Well, I was sitting in a couch. I'm laid back in a couch. I was like, it sounded like he got a sissy demon that ought to try this preacher on one time, you wimp." When I did that, I'm going to tell you, that dude threw a Coke bottle, hit me right in the head. And he was on me before the Coke bottle landed on the floor. And he was choking on me. So I got him. My arms was longer than his, praise the Lord. And I was choking him better than he was choking me. So I held him up like this. I couldn't get out of that couch. I was stuck. And he realized in there that the demon had just manifested at that point, and we were able to do business with the demon. And I lived. Here I am. And so, and he got short delivered, but that dude was a hellion. Anyway, people could talk in tongues and be devil, filled with devils at the same time. It ought not be so. All right, now anyway, let's keep going. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, again, we have a whole, you know, a rapid fire. The apostle is coming at it big time. Starting verse 14, he said, "Now we exhort you, brothers, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit." Here's our third one. Do not quench the Spirit. Watch. "Quench not the Spirit." Listen to the context. "Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearances of evil." Excuse me. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, who will also do it." Now, when we see this despise not prophesying. Excuse me. I keep my stand here. When we see this idea of do not despise prophecy, quench not the Spirit. Now, the word quench means just like you would extinguish something, quench a thirst, quench a fire, put the fire out. When we put the fire of the Spirit out, I believe that there's a strong association, again, with all behavioral issues that were shown here. But in particular on this one, when he says, quench not the Spirit, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesy. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. I believe this is in the context there, especially those last two verses. Despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. One of the big turnoffs in the charismatic movement was the prophetic. And when I tell you, it was pathetic. And parking lot prophecies and prophelying and conjuring up and just making junk up and prophesying out of your own heart. It really got bizarre. It was so grievous. And look, man, I've got quite a few rehabilitated people who were prophelied to and literally sent on a course that was terrible by false preachers and false prophets. But they don't despise prophesy. Now we put it in the right context, and they love it now. But I'm going to be just as blatantly honest as I can. There was a season where I was like, I didn't want any of that going on around me. It was like, this was such a mockery. We do prophetic meetings all the time now. We do prophetic presbytery type meetings and our home meetings, and they're so powerful. I'm telling you right now, if you ever experienced one of them, I don't care if you're from the deadest denomination on the planet, if you came into one of those things, you would literally be stirred so much with the anointing of the Spirit that's there. It's a powerful, powerful time. And it literally will lift you out of the ash heap and put, I mean, you walk in sad and you're going to leave walking on cloud nine. It's an amazing time. When you talk about quenching the Holy Spirit, despise not prophesy. It's easy. Now, we can look at the prophetic in several ways here. We can look at the prophecy of what is to come, like the book of Revelation. We have stern warnings, and there are many supporting passages, especially from the Old Testament. You get in the book of Daniel, and you can get into many passages that point to the fulfillment of the apocalypse or the revelation of Jesus Christ. We don't need to despise those prophesying. You see, because the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. And when you and I have that, if you want to define prophesying, the spirit of prophesying, the spirit that drives true prophetic is the testimony of Jesus Christ. And when we testify of Christ, the stirrings begin. And when we come out of our own testimonies, our own witness, and then we begin to build that with the witness of another, and the Spirit of the Lord begins to stir those gifts. And let me just say, prophesying is not telling forth. It is foretelling. You can preach all you want and tell forth, but let me tell you, prophesying foretells. And it begins to really call on all the revelatory gifts of the gifts of wisdom and the gift of knowledge and discerning of spirits. These are the words of wisdom, words of knowledge, discerning of spirit. These are powerful Holy Ghost tools and gifts. And they're, when you see them flowing in operation, they're not scary at all. They're not weird. It's not creepy or freaky. It's awesome. It is literally one of the neatest flows that I've ever been involved in. I love them. We do them all the time. It's a really powerful thing. But I had gotten to a place in my own walk where when you looked at the charismatic shenanigans, if you would, it was like, I don't know if I want to even be associated with such, but I am not going to throw away a truth, a valid Bible truth, because there are people operating and functioning in flesh and in error. I'm not going to do that. So we're just going to do it right and let her rip. All right. So do not quench. That means literally you could put the Holy Spirit out of your life. If you look carefully at the New Testament patterns of worship in 1 Corinthians 14, 12, 13, and 14 in particular. But in 14, it gives us one of the few places. I believe there's two examples of how the New Testament shows us how to worship. I believe the Lord's Supper is one of them. It's a huge portion of what I believe we're to do every time we gather. Eat a meal together, because we gather in a relational way and we talk about the things of Jesus, and in particular, his death, burial, resurrection, and soon return. And we consider his broken body and his shed blood, and we welcome his return. And so when we do that, I believe that's one part. But in 1 Corinthians 14, he says, how is it, brothers, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edification. That word edification, oikodomeo, literally means to build the house. And so every person brings their giftedness. Part of that giftedness will be the prophetic flow. As a matter of fact, I believe the flow of oikodomeo is the desired effect. It is literally like this is the crescendo. It's the pinnacle of what we desire when the church gathers. Oikodomeo, when every person is just pouring it in and sharing testimony. Lord, show me this. What about this? And this, all of a sudden, things begin to dovetail as what the Spirit's been saying during the week to people, and the prophecies begin to flow. It's just a wonderful time. And if we seal that off, how could we truly worship without the gifts of the Spirit? How could we even truly worship if we're going to worship in spirit and truth? Now, I know what that's been meant to do now. Now, see, one of the wonderful things in the early days of the charismatic revival was that off-the-wall music. You know, that's when you begin to, a projector showed the music on the wall. We call that off-the-wall music. But lively, we got them guitars and drums, and boy, we were woohoo, and we'd dance and we'd clap, and we do all those things. And I like that. That's nothing wrong with that. But let me tell you something. That became an end in itself. And now they've taken it to just a literal choreographed performance every Sunday. And that's the new deal now, choreography, where everything is choreographed. And I mean to tell you, the move of God is literally put into a 45-minute box. And I'm telling you, God will move in this 45 minutes. And I guarantee He's going to move. We're going to make it happen. And, oh, the anointing was so good. Oh, the music, the anointing was so good. Let's unplug the speakers and see if it's still anointed. See, we've confused the anointing. The anointing, we don't worship until Jesus comes. I got newsflash. The Holy Spirit lives inside of me. When I got there, He's there. All right? If you're a Christian, when you got there, the Holy Spirit was there. We don't have to drum Him up. Oh, come, Holy Spirit. Come, come, come. We have entered His gates with thanksgiving. But we got to praise Him till He comes. Praise Him till the Spirit comes. Pray. He came 2,000 years ago at Pentecost. Just receive Him. Quit resisting Him. You know, I went to the Lord's Supper and they sang one hymn. It's pretty dead. Really? Is that what you just told Jesus? Hey, Lord, I mean, come on. We need to get some singers in here and clap. And come on, this is pretty dead. We don't even understand what worship is anymore. We think that the anointing and worship is all singing. And it better be, because the preaching has gone to nothing. What I mean, I really just wonder how you get saved on most of the sermons. Or how do you stay saved on them? So, when you begin to look at this idea of quenching the Holy Spirit, if we're going to push the Holy Spirit. And we can go another step further. There's so many churches today that don't even believe the Holy Spirit will move like this anymore. That really, the whole move of the Holy Spirit is a transference of knowledge. In a foolish doctrine of cessation, and I've had many cessationists that I've argued with and tried to reason with and tried to understand where they're coming from. 1 Corinthians 13, where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. See there? Right there. Prophecies fail, tongues cease. And where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Why don't all three happen? Just stay consistent with me, and literally, we need to literally erase your brain, and then we'll be okay. It's a foolish, inconsistent thinking. We need the Holy Spirit more now than ever. We need all the gifts. We need apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, not just a pastor. That's it. Who reduced it? Who said? And why do we buy such foolishness? Who said there's a clergy and a laity? Read that in the Bible for me. Show it to me. It ain't there. It don't exist. What we need to deal with is what every person, saved, sanctified, full of the Holy Ghost, and a witness for Jesus Christ. Saints is what we call them. Despise not, or quench not the Spirit. Do you understand you could put the Spirit out of yourself and out of a church? Prove all things. The Bible says, if a prophet speak, let him speak two or three and let the others judge. Oh, judge. Yes. If someone's prophesying, well, whoa, 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 whoa. I know it got good to you right there, but I don't buy that. We need to call it down. Here's one of the beauties. Dear sister, go buy that wedding dress. The Lord is showing me right now you're finna get that husband. Your Boaz is coming. Go buy that wedding dress. Go buy that wedding dress. Lord, help us. Oh, it's exciting for the moment until it's not. And then some depressed lady is about to go suicidal or full depression because it was a lie. You just work in the crowd. Oh, I hope some of these prophets are listening. Let's go to the next one, number four. These are things you really ought to avoid. Don't resist the Spirit. Don't grieve Him. Don't quench Him. Now don't insult Him. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. The further I get to the back of the book, it gets a little tougher every time we turn a page here. So in verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now look at there. Don't provoke the Spirit. Let's provoke each other to love and to good works. We can't even do that anymore. Well, you believe it in works? Yes, I believe in good works. I'm not saved by works, but I promise you this, I'm kept by them. And if you don't do good works, your faith is dead. That's what the Bible says. Chew on it. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye that he shall be thought worthy, who has trodden under foot the Son of God, has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Now, the King James says despite. The better word, that, and I'm not trying to change the Bible, the better translation there would be insult. And is, we would get that better. And has despised the Holy Spirit or insulted him. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongs to me. I will recompense, says the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, I'm going to just stop it right there. Now, before I became enlightened to the things I know at this juncture of my Christian walk, when I used to preach on this verse right here, back when I had the traditional mindset, if you don't go to church, if you miss in the church meeting, you're forsaking the assembly. You have forsaken the assembly. You miss church, you've forsaken the assembly. Now, all of that was interpreted based on the idea that what we were doing in the traditional structure and the traditional forms of worship, like that was biblical. I have come to learn that is not even kind of biblical. Not even kind of what the New Testament did. It's not in the ballpark. As a matter of fact, it's a blending of the Old and New Testaments. And it's still stuck. We're still resisting the Holy Spirit because we all got to have a building. I can't tell you how many pastors, including this one, that I've talked to said, they said, oh, you're a house church guy. You know, we started in a house. So did we. I'm embarrassed. I am embarrassed to tell you what I'm fixing to tell you. We started in my house. We had 18 people. And literally, we rearranged the furniture. I had a pulpit, literally a pulpit. And we set up chairs and tables and sofas. Everything was rows. You have to be in rows. If you're not in rows, you're not even saved. And you put those rows there, and we just did church. I can't wait till we get a building, and we would be a real church. Then we'd be a really good Christian then. And that's what everybody. But then we outgrew that building, brother. Well, that church, that house. We had to get a building. God was moving, brother. I'll tell you what, he quit when you got that building, especially when you got about 75, 80 people. Don't tell me different. I know. Hey, books are written. How to break the 100 barrier, how to break the 200, how to break the 300, how to break the 500, how to break the go check it out and see if I'm lying. Huh? And then they just quit away with all that. Then we got to the really, really, really smart guys today. And we just go straight to the church growth principles. And brother, you need to run your church like Walmart. If you think that that ain't what's being told to pastors right now, somebody better think again. This stuff is done on purpose to run the church like it's a business. And there's big money in it. Trust me, there's big money in it. And they don't want that even kind of tampered with. They want nickels. They want noses. They want money. They want a crowd because it feeds their ego and their pocketbook. I used to preach it the same way, under the idea that the supposition that what we were doing was biblical. When that became clear to me that it was not biblical, and we got back to the Old Testament pattern, my understanding of forsaking the assembly changed radically. So you ever work one of those jigsaw puzzles? You go to the store and you buy it in a box, 1,000 piece. Boy, that's a tough one. You get 1,000 piece jigsaw puzzle. And look, the prettiest picture. Oh, I want to see it. And that little deer is going to be in the water. It's going to be beautiful. And we got these trees and leaves with just slightly different colors. And we got to fit, and we're going to snap them all. So we get the borders and we start. And this can go on for a long time. Now, I actually enjoy doing that stuff. But let me tell you something. That jigsaw puzzle, when you open that box, it don't look nothing like that picture. It's just a gathering of pieces. But sometime later, in the future, maybe or not, most people say, well, I'm sick of that. But at some point, you put it all together and you have an assembly. The interlocking of each piece, the fashioning of place of where every joint supplieth, where everything begins to fit together. We are the body of Christ. It's an organic body. It's not a organization. It's not a. This is an organism, and it's a big difference. The machinery of men in a pyramidal structure can make all kind of things and fake a whole lot of stuff, but it's still not a living organism. The living organism of the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul goes into great detail of this in 1 Corinthians 15, that we are members one of another. The eye, the ear, the tongue, the hands, the foot, and the assembling of that. As a matter of fact, let me read one passage. Hold your place in Hebrews. I'm just going to read one quick passage because it just jumped out at me when I started quoting it. In 1 Corinthians 12, listen to this. Verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. Okay? Now we're not so ghoulish to think that we or have severed limbs all over the place and we just pile them up in some big type of a Frankenstein lab and sew them together. No. Watch this carefully. And God has set some in the church. First, apostles. Secondly, prophets, third, teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues, or all apostles, or all prophets, or all teachers, or all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, covet earnestly the best gift, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Now, the obvious answer to all these questions is no. But when you start seeing this idea, and God sets some, you're members of the body of Christ, and members in particular, God set some in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and then miracles. Now, I want you to notice this is not setting in an importance. Apostles are the most important people on the planet. No, it's not any of that. These are foundational ministries. It's like building a house. We don't start. Well, OK, day one, let's start building our house. OK, we got to get some shingles out here. Well, what for? We don't even have the dirt work done. No, we need shingles. Shingles. It'll rain on us. We'll get wet. Shingles. And attach them to what? I don't know, but we have to have the shingles. Let's get it covered. You see, foolish building. And that's what we have. He says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. We have fools that don't know how to build New Testament pattern because we have a... I was a fool. I assembled the pattern. I didn't even like the churches I planted. I do now. I didn't like them before. I did not like those churches because they kept being the same exact thing. No matter what you did, no matter how hard you tried, it kept being the same thing. Water, liquid, will always conform to the container. And that pyramid structure of the demonic Babylon structure that Constantine put in is a contrive from hell, and it's a horrible thing, and it literally, it breaks the container and it spills the wine. That structure cannot hold New Testament wine. The Holy Ghost will go right around it because you're trying to control the Spirit. You're resisting the Spirit from day one. Boy, this might be one of the most clearest I've ever said what I have to say. You better hear what I'm telling you right now. I'm talking about the person of the Holy Spirit. He said he sets them in order of function. apostles and prophets come with foundational work and they pour that slab, man. And then they begin to raise, the teacher begins to raise that wall. Look what happens next. Did you see number four? Thirdly, teachers. And after that, miracles. Where are the miracles? I don't know. Where's the rest of the proper assembly? You want to see miracles? Start building in the pattern. Let's go back to Hebrews. I had to say that. Hebrews. So, let's consider one another provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. It's a matter of some is. Let me tell you something. You can be in that building every week and not be assembled. There are people who literally go to the church building every week and are not assembled with the body of Christ. You're no more part of the body of the Christ than Saddam was. You're no more part of a body of Christ than the wickedest sinner on the street, but you're in the building. There is a baptism into his body. And I'm going to tell you right now, this is one of the most difficult things that the American or industrialized nations ever deal with, because we want our own way. Let me tell you, when you're immersed into the body of Christ, nobody ever had to tell me. You know what? I was wrong in the early days because the structure was wrong. But let me tell you, nobody, not one time in 40, I'll be 43 years this coming week that I've been a Christian. And I'm telling you right now, nobody ever had to say, you probably ought to think about going to church on a regular basis. Nobody ever. I craved being around people of God. I craved the Word of God. I wanted to be fixed in there with the body of Christ, man. Where am I needed? Where's my function? Where do I attach here? Look, are you assembled or are you gathered? You might be in the box, but you ain't no more assembled. You're just part of the jigsaw. I believe you could be part, but you just one of them pieces sitting in there. No more snapped in than a man in the moon. For if we sin willfully, this is a biggie right here. If we sin willfully, now why did he change this up? No. What's the willful sin he's warning us against? Forsaking the assembly. But I go to church. That don't mean you assembled. You better look into what I'm telling you. If we sin willfully, after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. Now, I don't know how you cut that, but if you want to sin presumptuously, if you sin knowing that it's a sin and you do it anyway on purpose and that's your practice, I want to tell you straight up, that is willful sin. If you continue in that, there remains no sacrifice for sin. Oh, God will forgive you. Okay. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. You can move from a Christian to an adversary just by resisting the assembly. I ain't snapping. You know what? The Bible says that 1 Peter says, he says that we are fitly framed together. We are living stones being fitted together. Let me tell you something. When the stonemason begins to work on me as a living stone and you as a living stone, he begins to shape us to where we will fit with one another. And he adheres us to one another with the tempered mortar of loving relationship and going through the fiery trials together. And all of a sudden we are connected. It ain't with some untempered mortar, but it was with a red hot mortar that just, you couldn't break it with a hammer. Glory be to God. If all you can say, well, I go to church sometime, unless the game's on. That's just a fishing trip. But just quit. Quit the whole traditional thing and rethink your whole Christianity. Start over. Stay with it. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Now, let me explain that. If you go to Numbers chapter 15, you will see this. As a matter of fact, all throughout Numbers 15, it explains this entire thing that you're fixing to look at right there. In Numbers 15... he begins to make a difference, a distinction between the sin of ignorance and willful sin. In the sin of ignorance, he said, there shall be one law for ignorance. In other words, basically, you say, I didn't know that was a sin. All right, well, go get you a goat, go over and kill him, and offer it and do what the priest said, and you're going to be absolved of that sin. But next week you go, well, I didn't know that was a sin. Yeah, you did. You killed a goat last week. Oh, so I know better now? Yes, you do know better. Something died because of it. Now it's because Jesus died because of what you do. That was called a sin of ignorance. You sin one sin, one law for ignorance. You could only come. I just found out this is a sin. I'm so wrong. Help me. And you go through the prescribed thing. The presumptuous sin, though, the willful sin was that you just did. You knew it was wrong and you just did it anyway. There was no law for that. No, we don't have something for them. I'm reading the book. Nothing for, can't help you. Well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. We got to rethink it. I'm telling you, rethink everything. You better rethink it. You better rethink it. Now watch, this is what he's referring to. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Now, right after he tells that story about, or gives those instructions about sins of ignorance and willful sin, it said, there was went out a man who was picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. And they came and told Moses, hey, we found a dude out there. He's picking up sticks. He's working on the Sabbath. He ain't worshiping. Moses said, let's bring him here. Let's put him in. Let's see what the Lord says. And when they got through praying about it, they took him outside, killed him, and threw rocks at him until he was dead. That's the end of that story. Well, that seems awful harsh. Let me tell you this. God didn't get saved in the New Testament. He gave us an opportunity for mercy. And so this high-minded attitude, well, I don't want to serve a God like that. Well, don't do it. Get you a pocket knife and whittle you a new God. Huh? Go to buy you some clay and make you a God. Bow down to it. Well, or better than that, here, let's just go and be honest. Just go to the mirror and worship yourself. That's what you do it anyway. Let's stay with it. We ain't done. Now we get to the good part. Of how much sore punishment. See, that's what happened. See, that guy died a temporal death. And whether I don't think he necessarily went to hell. That was his judgment. His life was aborted, cut short for judgment. You have erred and you die. Now watch. Of how much sore punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God? When you begin to walk on Jesus and walk all over him, when you begin to walk on his name, me and the man upstairs, we got us an understanding. You don't have an understanding with the man upstairs. You have not cut another deal that's going to work with you. I promise you that ain't. So get all that God-fearing redneck stupidity out of your thinking. That don't work. It ain't going to happen. You don't have an understanding. God has an understanding. He has given us an opportunity for mercy. If you're going to live a lifestyle that trods Jesus under your feet, you walk all over him. And look what it says next. And have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. You see, most church-going folks don't even understand the blood of the covenant anymore. We just don't even get it. It's one thing when you offered up your sheep or your goat for the sin of ignorance or for the prescribed sacrifice. But it's another thing when we begin to consider that God sent his son and let Jesus die that horrific thing in our place. Folks, this should just the fact that the divine took on humanity and allowed humans to kill him. And he was buried. He shed the blood that would literally wash away our sin. It is the only thing that can appease the wrath of God. Faith in that blood is the only way to be cleansed. It's the only antidote for sin. And it can set you free. Hallelujah. And when you don't even know what it's for, if you don't even understand it, it's never taught or explained. Now, here's the thing. I realized that this week, the Olympics, the mockery made of the Lord's Supper at the Olympic I just wish they would do it to Muhammad one time so we could just really watch the fireworks. But they don't do it. You know, they just gaze for Jesus. Gaze for God, Palestine. Gaze for... Are you crazy? They'll kill you. Help us. Let me read that in context. Of how much sore punishment. See, that guy was picking up sticks and they killed him. They threw rocks at him till he was dead. Terrible death. Of how much sore punishment, suppose you that he should be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God. Because the law didn't even have anything near what we have in this New Testament. That Christ himself died in our place. Trodden underfoot the Son of God, counted the blood of the covenant wherewith we were sanctified, an unholy thing, and has done despite. You have insulted the Spirit of grace. And this is our teaching. You do not want to insult the Spirit of grace. And let me tell you, folks, the normal theology and doctrines of today are one big smack in the face of an insult against the Holy Spirit. We literally think that the Holy Spirit's there so we can just keep sinning and say, I'm sorry. This is the foregone, overwhelming thought behind most people. That's what grace is. There was a song a while back, and the Lord said, like you got away with something because you got away with something. Grace wins every time. Well, that looks real hip-hop cool, but I'm going to tell you what, that's a demonic thing. Grace ain't winning nothing. You see, the grace empowers you to live out. This is the higher law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Folks, we have God inside of us. He's empowering us to live above as mere men. Quit insulting him with a subpar, substandard, low life. I mean, you'd have done better in the barroom. And sit here and say, well, I'm not perfect, just forgiven. And that's your creed for 100 years, and you're just a big old baby in a diaper, 100-year-old Christian. I'm perfect, just forgiven. Sinning like crazy, whiskey drinking, dope smoking, fornicating, lying, cussing, cheating. Just like the world, you're just the world. I ain't perfect, just forgiven. Man, I really hope you're right, but I don't. I read this book and I'm like, I'm so afraid for most folks. I just am. Are you insulting the Spirit of grace with your doctrines? Have you elevated your will above that of the body of Christ? I do what I want. This is a private thing between me and Jesus. Oh, really? Oh, really? Help us, Lord. Turn with me to the book of James. And we'll do one more. I think y'all have got the point made now. If y'all still watch, anybody still watching? I hope you're watching. We're in James chapter 4. Oh, wow, it's an hour already? Lord, help us. We're going to go long tonight. I've gone short a bunch of times. Stay with me. Verse 1, for where come wars and fights among you? Come they not even from your own lust that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of this world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. This is very clear. Do you think that the scripture says in vain that the spirit that dwells in us, that's the Holy Spirit, lusts to envy? He's jealous. He yearns jealously. But he gives more grace, wherefore he says, God resists the proud. See, if you're resisting the Holy Spirit, God's resisting you. But he gives grace to the humble, the Spirit of grace. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. Let's see, resist the devil, not the Holy Ghost. And he will flee from you. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinner. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn. Weep and let your laughter be turned to mourning. Your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Is your friendship with the world causing the Holy Spirit to yearn jealously, I want you. You're married to Christ, but you're in adultery with the world. I heard a man who once said, I asked the guy, are you married? He said, no, but my wife is. He thought that was funny. To me, it's saddening that it's that true. The fact is, folks, when you think about the idea that Christianity today looks just like the world. There's no difference. We're at the same parties, same concerts. Taylor Swifties. We're Super Bowl Sundays. We're doing the same thing. We're at the country day of country fest. We're at everything the world. We're the world. Mardi Gras, Easter Bunny, Santa Claus. We're the world. And the Holy Spirit said, "I want you. I want a pure bride." He's jealous. Last one, and I'll stop. Matthew 12, the biggie. Don't make the Holy Ghost jealous by cheating on Him with the world. Keith Green sang a great song. He said, "You love the world and you're avoiding me." You love the world and you're avoiding me. Ha ha. Chapter 12. Interesting passage. Verse 22. Then was brought to him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him insomuch that the blind and dumb both spoke and saw. And the people were amazed and said, "Is not this the son of David?" So the average folk on the street knew that this was Messiah. But the Pharisees, the religious leaders, that this fellow has not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. Now, that tells us everything we need to know right there. That they gave credit to the devil for something the Holy Spirit was doing. And I want to tell you right now, this may be one of the most dangerous things there is. If you read ahead a little bit, I'll just read the part. Verse 31, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men." That's a whopper, boys. This is a big one. This is a toughie. That there's a place of no return. That you cannot be forgiven when you begin to say that the Holy Spirit is doing, that the devil is doing it when it's the Holy Spirit doing it. Certain preacher a while back did a whole conference called Strange Fire. Well, it's John MacArthur. Let me just say it. Strange Fire. And I get a little bit tired of this kind of junk. And they're going to point out Benny Hinn, and they're going to point out Kenneth Copeland and Joyce Meyer. They're going to take this low-hanging fruit of people who have obviously are misrepresenting the Word of God and Christianity. Right? No question about it. Okay? I don't have a problem calling out a false prophet. But let me tell you something, folks. The idea that just because you can point out some obvious Elmer Gantry like that, I met a lady in Africa who traveled for days to get to us to meet us so she could learn more about how to plant house churches more effectively. This woman had planted more than 40 churches. A woman. I know your theology. Oh, women can't do that. They women. No, this one. She was so apostolic. Like the old apostles of all. I think her name was Junia. She was an apostle. Go look at it. Your gender does not stop you from having or help you in your anointing. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. The Holy Ghost will come upon men and women. This woman was sold out to Jesus and was planting churches. When I think of some of the people I've met in the mission field, I met some Bible translators years ago, my early days of my walk in Christ. And I said, hey, do you guys have the Holy Ghost with tongues and all that? I mean, I was still seeking baptism. And they said, I wouldn't step foot where we go without the Holy Ghost. It's like, cool. But that persuasion that they were interpreting, they don't believe in that. When I consider the idea of the people nobody knows about, the world's not worthy of them, and to just take some obvious televangelist who was a creep. and try to throw everybody in there and prove your doctrine that way, because you start with the idea that you're a cessationist. This is just folly, utter folly. And by the way, John MacArthur's filthy rich too. Okay. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve Him. Don't quench Him. Don't insult Him. Don't make Him jealous by cheating with the world. And don't blaspheme the Spirit. See you next week. God bless you. Love you.
We are so thankful that you joined us for this teaching today. It's our sincere prayer that many of you would be born again through hearing God's Word. If you were blessed by this podcast, we would love to hear from you. For more information on Oikos Ministries, visit us on our website, www.housechurchesusa.com.